Would you take your copy of the Bible, that's God's Word, and open it together with me to the book of Galatians chapter 4. We're continuing in our series that we have titled No Other Gospel. And Galatians, among many other things, its theme is to teach us to stand firm in the grace of Christ, nothing else. So turn your attention to Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. And notice with me what the text says. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God's. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and the beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. I think that there is a strange pull in going back to what is familiar to us, even when what was familiar to us is not now good for us. Sometimes the old way feels more comfortable and familiar to us, simply because we know how it works and we're familiar with it, what it was. Sometimes the old way and going back to the way we used to do things gives us something visible for by which to measure what we do and where we're going today by. Something that we can point to, we can touch, we can hold on to, something that makes us feel less uncertain today is often what we once knew so well as to be certain then. That is exactly the kind of wrestling that the Apostle Paul is dealing with in this passage in Galatians. That's what he's been dealing with in the last several passages as I have given comment to the repetitive nature of these verses as of late. In verses 8 through 11 of Galatians 4, Paul writes to these believers in Galatia with alarm. In verse 11, you see that. He's moved with great worry. He's fearful that they would go back to the old way of doing things because it felt familiar and comfortable. So he writes these believers with alarm. He writes with them what we might be able to describe today is a form of pastoral concern for the spiritual condition of those he had ministered to. The central burden of the text this morning, these verses, is simply this. Paul is showing us that the believers, that they were not to turn back to bondage after God has made you his own. Don't go back to the old way. Don't go back to bondage. Don't enslave yourself to procedures and practices again when you have been freed by Christ. He has made you his own. And that is what the Galatians were in danger of doing. This is what caused Paul to be pastorally concerned for them. They were not being tempted, note this, they weren't being tempted to improve upon Christ in obvious ways. They were being told by these troublemakers that if they took on the Torah or the law, the old order, by way of observing specific special calendar dates and special religious times and years and seasons, if they were to take upon themselves the Jewish practice of circumcision once again, if they were to take on the marks of the old covenant, then perhaps they would become more complete. Then they would finally be fully secure. Then they would finally have the standing when God looks at them and he sees these saved Gentiles. Oh yeah, now I like you. Now you're mine because you did a bunch of stuff. So Paul comes to the rescue here. And he writes to them. And he tells them, don't turn back. Don't go back to what's been finished. Don't go back to what's been completed. Don't go back to what God has saved you out of. So Paul calls that type of turning back what it really is. It's turning back. These believers had come to know God, and more than just knowing who God is, they had been known by God. That means they have come to a knowledge, to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They had come to knowing about God, agreeing with God, trusting in God, and becoming one of God's, his own. Grace, as we sang about, grace, as we've remembered to the Lord's table this morning, it was grace that had brought them out of bondage, and now they were being tempted by these troublemakers to return to the kind of bondage as though their faith was too weak, as though Christ's finished work on the cross was not enough, and they were poor, and they were to be enslaved in the old ways of just following a bunch of rules so God would be happy with them. And these verses are so important for us tonight, today, this morning. Calvary. These verses show us what grace rescued every believer from and why we must never return to what was before grace. Notice firstly with me, as we had read verses 8 and the first part of verse 9. Here, Paul turns directly to the Galatians and reminds them of what they were before Christ. He said specifically, do you remember in verse 8? Look at it with me, please. He says, but then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. And notice the lowercase of that last word in that phrase, gods. That is the past Paul wants them to remember. He's telling them before Christ, they did not know God. They were spiritually not free. They were enslaved to false gods and false worship and false hopes. And so he begins these verses in this part of his argument in chapter 4 by causing all believers, the Galatians first, to remember what grace had rescued them from. So here's the message to you this morning. Don't turn back. Remember what grace has rescued you from. How do I avoid the danger of turning back to the old and broken way? How do I guard myself from turning and trusting in things that man has made and set up and I have made and set up? Well, the first is to do what Paul says. He says, remember what grace has saved you from. Paul is writing mainly to Gentile believers. That's helpful for us to note. So pay attention to the historical context of the first readers of Paul's letter here. Before the gospel had come to them through the apostles' teaching, before they had heard the gospel, let's remember what they were once like. And it's not much different than you or me. Before the gospel came to them, they had lived in pagan darkness. They had served what were not truly God. They were little man-made gods. They were under the bondage of religion that could not save them. But then Paul turns the corner in verse 9 when he says, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, placing the saving work on God, not on us. So he turns a corner and says, remember where you were and what you did before, and remember that after you have known God, or rather are known by God. That is a what would we call a beautiful correction of wrong thinking. When we are corrected, it's not often received well, but when the correction points us and orients us to the truth that is life-changing, and it revolutionizes and turns upside down on its head the thinking that we once had before, it's beautiful. Thank you. Thank you, Paul, for showing us and reminding us the stark contrast between what we once were and who we are now Remember the grace, he's saying. Don't forget it. So the beautiful correction is that Paul can say they came to know God, and that is true. They had heard the gospel, the truth of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the salvation, the redemption of those who were lost in sin. They had placed their faith and trust in him. That is, they believed in Christ, the Messiah. And so they, in that moment, were brought into a real relationship with the one true living God. But Paul immediately says, in a deeper yet still way, he says, or rather are known by God. That's that last part of that phrase there. That is to bring clarification to them and to us as well, that their salvation did not begin with their grip on God. It did not begin by their finding God. It did not begin by somehow claiming finally who God is. It began with God's gracious hold on them in their hearts. Thank God that he got a hold of this sinful heart, David Swope. God knew them. God set his love on them and me. And God made us and you, believer, his own. So Paul is reminding them of the difference that grace made in their lives. That's what he wants us to remember. Remember what grace rescued you from is what he's pressing here. They once did not know God. Now they are known by God. Do you see the contrast? You once did not know, and now you are known by him. Now they belong to the living God. If you have not seen it already, what Paul is pressing on us is his point here that grace rescued them from bondage of not knowing God. That's what grace did. It rescues us from not knowing God. And that not knowing God is a place of bondage of which we can do nothing about but by the grace of God. That is the warning for us today as well. So this is a warning text. This is a cautionary text. Remember, I've used the phrase, this is the Apostle Paul's pastoral concern for the congregation of believers who came from once not knowing God to God knowing them and then being tantalized and distracted and tempted to take on all the old ways that Christ had finished and fulfilled. So that is a warning for us. Because before we think about what we must not turn back to, it's where we often go first, Paul reminds us here carefully that we need to remember what grace has brought us out of. Folks, salvation is not a small adjustment to an already free life. Salvation is not the added accoutrements to a medium buffet of life. Salvation is not a betterment of what was already somehow partly good. It is not God adding a little religious improvement to people who were basically safe. No, church, you know this. Apart from Christ, the Bible says that we were not free. We were bound in sin, wrapped up and chained, and unable to escape. And because of grace, we're no longer enslaved. Those chains of sin have been broken from where we were, enslaved to false hopes, enslaved to wrong worship, enslaved to ways of thinking that could never bring us to God. So do not remember your past lightly. Paul shows us that we are to remember what grace rescued you from. It may be true of you that you have not before in your life bowed physically to pagan idols? Perhaps it has been. Maybe that's what you've been saved from. It may not be true to most of us that we have bowed to pagan idols like the Galatians once did, the lost and pagan people that were not of the Jewish nation that came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They once worshipped pagan idols. That's what Paul said in these gods, little g. So that may not be your story, but what is our story and what is true is that apart from Christ, we still served what could not save us, whether we thought we were searching for salvation or not. We served it as if we were slaves to the master called sin. We once still trusted what could not free us. We once still needed God to know us and make us his own, to rescue us. And then Paul tells us to remember the grace that rescued us and to remember that he did exactly that. Christian, if you are in Christ, you are not now today where you once were before Christ. You know God because God first knew you. You belong to him because grace reached you. So remember what grace rescued you from. It'll make turning back look as foolish as it really is. But Paul doesn't stop there. He tells us not only are we to remember what grace has rescued us from, but in the second part of verse 9, in the conclusion of our text this morning, verse 11, he shows us that we are not to return to what grace rescued you from. After reminding them that they are known by God, Paul asks the question of the Galatian believers that carries the weight of this passage. Here is the question. Look at it in verse 9. Paul asks this: how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Sort of a rhetorical question, isn't it? What you sense in the tone of that phrase, and it's confirmed in verse 11, is that Paul is not only concerned, Paul is astonished. It's like, what? What are you thinking? I feel like I'd be somebody that would say, what are you thinking? You're not thinking, right? You know, it's that kind of idea. I may have encouraged my children in that way, a time or two. Maybe not about this particularly. But Paul is astonished. You see, the Galatians had no doubt been rescued from bondage. They had come to know God personally as his children. More than that, they had been known and named by God. And now, they're being tempted to turn away from what made that change in their life to back to, yeah, but I think I could do that on my own, or I think I can maintain that through some other means. Do you see why Paul's astonished, Christian? But here's what makes this even more serious than just astonishing. They were not simply returning to their old pagan temples that they came from. They were being drawn toward law observance, following the old Torah and the old order, as though somehow that would complete and finish their right standing before God. Verse 10 says it this way: you observe days and months and seasons and years. This is the language of Old Testament Torah law-keeping tradition. This was right in its day. This was from God, prescribed to Israel. But it was for a time, and it was fulfilled and completed in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Yet there were still those who had been so wrapped up in this one-time, one-place process that they just wouldn't leave it alone. Paul here is referring simply to the calendar observances that are connected with the Torah. These things were not evil, again, in themselves. So this is not Pastor Dave, this is not Calvary Baptist Church beating up on the Old Testament Torah and law that came through Moses for those people. That was wonderful. It was from God. It had a purpose to reveal and show a need for a Savior. They were God-given. The calendar had belonged to Israel's life under the Old Covenant. But the Old Covenant had been fulfilled when Christ had come. So the fullness of time is the words that Paul used in the preceding verses. Remember this? The fullness of time had come. The Son had been sent. Redemption had been accomplished. And so because of those realities, to take those Old Covenant markers and treat them as necessary for now acceptance before God was not progress. What was it? It was turning back. And Paul's alarmed. So he writes to them. And after explaining the deep theology of their salvation of no other gospel, he gets to this point and says, "What are you doing?" And then he pastorally provides hope and correct thinking. That is why Paul calls these observances of days and months and seasons and years weak and beggarly elements. He doesn't call them in of themselves sinful or bad, but he's stressing by using these words that they were in themselves and the observance of them, they were not enough to save you. They were not enough to provide salvation. They were not enough to make you righteous before God. They could not save. They could not justify. They could not give life. That's why they were weak. That's why he calls them beggarly elements. They could not make the Galatians more accepted by God than they already were in Christ. What they were doing, if they were to follow these troublemakers, what these first century, first generation Gentile pagan sinners, now believers, would be doing if they turned back to these old ways would be, in effect, a form of legalism. What is legalism in this context? Legalism, spiritually speaking here, when it comes to believers, might simply be defined this way. This would be a short summary I would give you. Legalism takes something that may be good in its place or on its own right and then somehow turns it into a way of feeling safe before God because I did something or I didn't do something. It's legalism. And that is what made Paul afraid, because legalism doesn't save, but legalism confuses the gospel. Verse 11 says, "I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain." Paul is not pointing the light at himself. What he's pointing to is the work that he had strained himself to do to teach them the clear doctrine of Jesus Christ, of the gospel. So this is not a small disagreement about little religious preferences and practices within the church. Paul sees gospel danger here if even in some of the most nuanced and subtle ways the believers start turning to, because I do and don't do, I'm good. Because turning back doesn't always look like full abandoning of Christ. Sometimes it's even done in the name of honoring God or serving Christ. The point that Paul is making in verses 9 through 11 is quite simply this, that returning to bondage is foolish. It's only foolish if you have been a recipient of grace, and that grace has made you God's own. And for the believer, because that is true, then it is only always foolish to return to any form of a merited, earned, or worked-based, received, or maintained place before God. The kind of turning back can still happen in our lives today. It can happen in my life. That's why it's good for me to know, to receive, and to live Galatians chapter 4. It's why it's good for us to be very careful to live in a way that believes and lives that there is no other gospel. There isn't another way. Even when it feels comfortable, even when it feels like what we once knew, I grew up in this tradition. This is the religion I was born into. This is just what we do. It looks okay. It talks about God. It honors Him. But at the base, it's based on what man does or doesn't do, not what Christ has completed. So don't go back. Sometimes it looks like simply this, church, would you agree with me, perhaps? Simply looks like reaching for something that is visible, that we can touch, that we can do, that we can measure. Something that's religious to make ourselves, watch this, feel secure with Christ again. It can't be this easy. I can't just say, I'm in Christ, so I'm good. Trust is promised. I got to do something so I can feel good. And then I know I'm okay in Christ. In a way, Paul's saying, no, church. That's not what Christ died for. So would you ask yourself this question this way? What do I reach for when my soul feels threatened? What do I reach for when I'm filled with doubt? What do I reach for when my heart is broken? What do I reach for when I'm challenged by another believer? What do I reach for when I feel like I need to defend my spiritual credibility before other people? Sometimes someone may question you. Someone may correct you. Perhaps you feel overlooked by others. We've all been misunderstood before. And almost immediately, in moments like that, our heart is tempted to start building a defense. If the defense is not in Christ, it's a defense that's something like this. I'm faithful. I serve. I know what I believe. I can quote scripture. I know the Bible. I'm with godly people. I look and walk the talk. I have standards. I'm not careless like other people are. I don't sin as much. I think I'm pretty good enough. I hope. Kind of. I don't think I am. Where do we go? For what do we reach in that kind of experience? Paul answers us. Here's the hope. Those things very well may be true of you. But in those moments, they are no longer God's common forms of fruit and grace in your life. In those moments, they have become a form of shield for your defense. They have become a way to feel safe and credible and justified. And Paul calls those things that may be good in and of themselves that we reach for in defense, he calls them weak and beggarly. Galatians, church, sends us to reach somewhere better. Galatians teaches us to not reach for your record. Galatians teaches us to return to God who has known you in Christ. Our safety, believer, before God is not held together by my ability or your proving of yourself anymore. It rests in the grace of God who knew you, who has redeemed you, and who has made you his own. So, don't go somewhere where you shouldn't, and don't stop what you should. Keep believing. Keep obeying Christ. Keep serving the Lord. Keep participating through the local body of Christ. Keep walking carefully. Oh, but do not use those things as your defense for your standing in God, for your place before God. Don't do that. Receive them rather as fruits of God's grace in your life, not as chains that you put back onto your soul by returning to the weak and beggarly elements of law and ritual keeping. Do not return to what grace rescued you from. When I think of these realities, when I think of the times I'm tempted to reach for credibility, to reach to shield my soul when it's questioned, sometimes us questioning, sometimes that questioning happens at night when you're alone. Sometimes that questioning happens in the silence of your own heart and your thinking in your head. Maybe it's not even somebody asking. Maybe it's even a look you misinterpret. Are you good enough? Are you really a believer? You go, well, I do Christian stuff. And then in the silence you go, but I know that's not even enough. Here's one of the places I turn to. It's Psalm 73. Because passages in Scripture give the handles to the theology that Paul is teaching us here. Here's one of those handles. Psalm 73 is worth holding on to. Psalm 73 is a tremendous example that speaks to this contention in our soul. Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26 specifically say, "Whom have I in heaven but you?" This is the soul that's warring and speaking to God. The psalmist goes on and says, "And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is strength. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Friends, do you also see that that is the kind of confession Galatians is pressing into our hearts? When your heart feels weak, and if it's not now, it either has and probably will. So when your heart feels weak, do not turn back to the old weak and beggarly ways. Do not turn back to the ways that we are tempted to return to because they're familiar, so that we can make ourselves feel good, feel secure, feel assured. Don't do that. Do not turn to your obedience as a credibility of your standing. Don't turn to your standards that are higher than others. Don't turn to your knowledge that's more than someone else. Don't turn to your service and think that it's something that helps you hold on because you're consistent. Let God Himself be your portion. If He has made you His own, then you do not need to turn back to bondage. You can obey from the place of grace. So maybe just simply this way I would end this week. When your soul again feels threatened, don't answer it with the stuff. Answer it like Psalm 73, 25 and 26. Answer it this way. God has made me his own in Christ. And repeat that promise. Recite that reality. Preach it to your weary soul. God has made me his own in Christ. And in that, guard ourselves from never turning back to what grace has rescued us from.